in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Oh, we're having a good time worshiping. Thank you so much, Grady, for coming out and helping us playing the piano. Thank you so much. I think we're going to have to use Brother Grady some more. Our praise team is off the hook. Oh, they did. They did their thing this morning. So in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, the Word of God says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and of course the second was Abihiah, and they served at Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders in verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the invitation to be in your presence and to study your word. Father, we want to walk away with new insight. New creatures is what we desire to be. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Let everyone say, amen. So the Bible says that Samuel's boys weren't living like daddy. Now, you know, a few chapters ago, the very beginning of our series, we found out that the priest Eli, his boys were living dishonestly, that they were practicing sin in the temple. And Eli, even though he confronted them, he really did not discipline them. He did not remove them from office. And because of that, God said, Eli, I'm taking you and your boys down. I'm taking away the responsibilities that I had entrusted you with. Now, we could stand back and say Eli was not a good parent. And that is the reason why his boys behaved in such a manner. Maybe he overindulged them and did not discipline them as he should have. But when you get to the prophet Samuel, you have to say, my man Samuel, he had it together. I mean, there was no one like him in Israel, but yet his boys still end up messed up. Now, family, I don't know what to do with that. It almost makes us feel a bit, I don't know, I guess, like we can't change the outcome of our children's lives. We don't have any influence. It almost feels like we've lost a bit of power or influence because I would like to think that if I'm a good parent, that my children will be good children. That if I know how to raise them up in the way of the Lord, that they will respect him and honor him and keep things sacred and live a life of integrity. But the Bible tells us that even when you're the best parent in the world, you can still have children that want to go a different direction. So the reason why I bring that up is I just want to tell some of the parents in here, listen, don't trip. Sometimes your kids are going to do just the opposite of the way you raise them, and it doesn't mean you're a bad person or you're a bad parent. You just make sure you're faithful to be just like Jesus. You make sure you're faithful in how you treat your children, that you behave in a way that is honorable, that they can look up to. You do all that God has called you to do, and if they decide to go left or right, that's their call. At least you've done your part. Because I know a father that was pretty awesome. In fact, he's blameless, the Bible tells us, in all his ways. He's perfect in all his ways. And yet, he had a few children that went astray. Lucifer. And not just a few children. I get one third of heaven, millions and millions of angels decide to go astray. And we can't say he's a bad parent. You see, when we live in a world of free choice, we have to realize some people are just going to do their own thing. Regardless of what you do, regardless of who you are, all we can do is do our best and just pray that somehow, in some way, our children, our friends, our husbands, our wives are able to choose the right path. So the Bible tells us that these boys are not behaving properly. But what I do like about Samuel understands that. Samuel understands his boys are kind of like out there.
And so when he hears about this protest and the people wanting a king, the problem I have with it is not the issue of them disagreeing with the appointment of Samuel's children, his boys. This is the problem I have. They say, set a king above us to lead us such as all the other nations have. It wasn't so much that they wanted new leadership, it was the type of leadership they wanted. You see, because I would have thought they would have said, let's just choose somebody else to be a priest or a prophet in our land. Let's choose someone else to be a mouthpiece for God. Let's find someone with integrity, someone who is honorable, someone who is spiritual, someone who does know the Lord. But they say, no, choose for us a king like the other nations. See, the problem is, family, is that we always want to be like those we see around us, not like the one who wants to be within us, not like the one that we cannot see, but the people that we can see. We are so addicted to sight, and we're addicted to what our eyes feast on. We're addicted to what our senses experience. And so if every other nation has a king, we want a king. You have a Kobe, well, we want a LeBron. They have a king, and he looks, look at all the jewelry he's wearing, and look at all those chariots around him. Look at all that. We want somebody like him. We'll show them that we have somebody special in Israel as well. We'll show them that we know how to do it. Isn't that the way it always is? Always trying to compete with the Joneses? You know how it is. You see, that's why fashion changes. The only reason why fashion changes is because everything out there, the media, they want you to continue to purchase and to buy and to buy into this notion that you always have to be upgrading, always have to be looking like the person you saw on television. I mean, why aren't bell bottoms still rocking? You know, I look at pictures at my, go to my grandparents' house of my father and my uncles. They have these just huge round afros, just huge. I feel like they would get stuck in the doorway if they were trying to walk through, and they thought they were looking good. And here's the thing, back in the day, they were looking good. Secret, you know you were feeling them afros, huh? You saw a nice, just afro-sheened, you know, glistening afro, and they'd be like, that man looks good. Look at that. I remember as a kid, we were just moving from the afro stage to the Jerry Curl stage when I was just starting to become aware. And I remember I would be in the mirror just doing this, patting all. You didn't know I'd grow an afro, huh? I'm gonna do that one of these days. I'm gonna have to grow an afro. So I just patting it, just making sure there's no dents in it. It's all perfectly even, right? So, but then we see Michael Jackson rock the Jerry Curl, and now we need a Jerry Curl. We wanna see our hair move. You know how it is. I remember the first time I saw my hair move, I almost cried. Just grease and juices and berries just flying everywhere as I was shaking my hair. I mean, but some of y'all saw my sophomore picture. Someone tried to do me wrong. Was that Peaches when she stole my yearbook and put up a picture of my sophomore yearbook and I used to have that little Gumby kind of flat off ramp high top kind of crazy stuff, but I was cool back then, so I thought. But see, here's the thing. We're always wanting to upgrade because something out there is always enticing us. You need this. You want this. It happens. It happens in every aspect of our life. It happens at the workplace. It happens in our relationships. Ready to upgrade. I've been with her for the last 20 years. We've had 3 kids. But now I want something new. I want somebody who looks like the girl I saw on TV. Right? Always wanting to be like the other nations. And let me tell you something, as long as we live in this country, let me tell you something, they are always gonna make you think you need a bigger home, a newer car, nicer clothes. Our country, our economy runs on you and I buying stuff we do not need. It runs on it. If it were to be taken away somehow, our economy would crumble. That's why when we were going at war, and the Twin Towers were attacked, our country was attacked, our president said, guys, go shopping.
This is the perfect time for everyone just to go shopping. Please, don't stay away from the malls. You need more. Go shop. And you and I just gladly oblige. Well, the president told us to. I want to be like the other nations. And so Samuel is so distraught by this. Why do you want a king? I don't understand what's going on. And the Bible says in verse 7, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. They've rejected me as their king. I am their king. Samuel, I know you're feeling bad, but think how I must feel. They're saying, I am not enough. And you want to know something? Every time you and I sin, every time you and I choose a different path than God has outlined for us, what we are telling God essentially is that He is not enough. You're not enough. You're not enough. I need somebody else. Every time we are tempted to have an affair, every time we abuse our finances, every time we can't get enough, and we covet and we steal, every time we swindle, every single time we are inappropriate, every single time we are telling God and everything that He has placed around us that is good and holy, we tell Him to His face, you are not enough. I need a new king. Because, you know, and I can always tell. Let me tell you something. I can always tell what king is ruling over you. What king is ruling in my life based on how we live. You always know if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is enthroned right there in your heart. You can always tell, or when you have somebody else occupying that space. Because when that cute little booby looking at you like that, and y'all hadn't walked down the aisle yet, hello? Never made that commitment before God, and you decided that because He's been there for you, and He is kind of good looking, and you do have needs, and I mean, come on, God. I mean, you can understand if I hang out with, it's the King and I, you know what I'm saying, right? It's the musical, the King and I. You understand, right? Oh, it's too silent. Maybe we need to all go to children's church. We just need to start up children's church right now. We'll go upstairs. Stop making excuses for why you are the way you are. The reality is you don't want Jesus as your king. That's it. That just comes to you. He's too boring for you. His ways don't make enough sense. It's not fun going His way. So you would choose another king. You prefer to have a king like the other nations. Well, everyone else is doing it. Why can't I do it? Go on, do it then. It's exactly what God says too. Go on, give them their king. They want a king, give them a king then. I'll give them a king. In fact, let me tell you what the king is going to do. God actually tells them exactly what the king is going to do. Check this out. We're in verse 11. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and your maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. This is what's going to happen. And you want to know what the people's response is? But the people refuse in verse 19. We want a king over us. God prophesies. He tells them exactly what's going to happen.
And you know what they want to do? Yeah, we want all the baggage. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, all the abuse and not like really knowing if, you know, we're going to work out. We want all that. Yeah, we still want all the addiction, you know, not feeling good about ourselves and going from one high to another. And we can't hold on to a job. Yeah, we want that. That's what we want. We want to hold on to the anger and the bitterness, and we want to constantly feel like that the world is against us. Yeah, we want that feeling of inferiority. We want it all. We want that. Give us a key. I don't care what it leads to. I just want a king. I just want that immediate gratification right now. I don't care what the consequences are in the end. I don't care what the end result is. I don't care. I just want that feeling right now. Give it to me. Give us a king. He'll take your daughters away. Who cares? He'll take your sons away. Who cares? And that's what we are. That's what our nation is. That's why we don't care about global warming. We don't care how we contribute to the pains of this earth. We could care less. Why? Because it ain't gonna happen in our lifetime. I don't care what happens to my great-grandchildren. It's not happening in my lifetime. So I'm gonna spend my money on whatever I have to spend my money. We don't care. Because if we cared, everything in our life would be different. Our lifestyle would change. But we want our king, and we want him now. We want our money, and we want it now. We want that new home, and we want it now. We want that girl, we want that guy, we want it now. We want it now, right now. I'm not waiting. I want it now. Give us a king. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's sick. Doesn't that sound sick to you? God tells you exactly what the king is going to do, and you still say, I want it. Doesn't that sound sick? But yet, it's us every day. We do that mess every single day. And he tells us in his word where it's all leading, and we don't care. The wages of sin is death. I don't care. The wages of sin leads to death. I don't care. The devil, Satan, is walking around like a roaring lion wanting to devour you. I don't care. If you're not bearing fruit, the branch will be cut off and wither away. I don't care. I want a king. I want it my way. Isn't that what Burger King says? I want it my way. Something has to change.
Yes.
Now check this out. Can I tell you why God didn't want them to have a king? You see, God's not, it's not that God is just simply up there saying, you know, it's no fair, you can't love him more than me. That's not really what it's about. It's not what it's really about. Because some of you have more love for your wives and children than you do for God. And God's not trying to get up in the mix and say, you better love me more than you love your kids, you know, or, you know, you can't hook up with me, you can't hang out with me, you can't be my friend. I mean, God understands our humanity. He understands the people that we can touch and we can see, we can smell and experience from day to day. There's going to be a little bit more affection. He understands that kind of stuff. And some are able to transcend that. Even though they can't experience that with God, they still have a relationship that far surpasses even, you know, all their earthly relationships. But this is the problem that God has. See, God actually selects a king for them. He tells Samuel that he's going to select a king. He had even told Moses back in the day that this time would come when Israel would cry out for a king, and he would relent and give to them. He would give in to them. So the problem is that God selects, he selects a man by the name of Saul. Now check this out. When Samuel tells him that he is going to be the next king, I want you to listen to Saul's response. Chapter 9, verse 21. Chapter 9, verse 21. Saul says to him, chapter 9, verse 21. Saul says to him, but I am not a Benjamite. But am I not a Benjamite? From the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? So when God calls Saul, his clan is the smallest clan. His tribe is the smallest tribe, right? He's saying, man, look at, I'm on the bottom of the totem pole. Why would you even say that I am blessed, that God is calling me to be the king? In fact, even when the time comes to call Saul before all of the tribes, call him up front and say that he's the king, check out what happens. Verse 20, when Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel, this is in chapter 10 now, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 20. chapter 10, verse 20. It says, when Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. And it says that finally Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Even when he was about to be elected as king, as the new president of Israel, the man was hiding. He didn't want to be king. He wasn't worthy of being king. He wasn't deserving of being king. He was so humble. Look at the humility of Saul. No, not me. I'm not the one. They have to drag him out. He's hiding behind baggage, behind barrels, and they pull him out, and they start shouting, long live the king! Not me. No, I don't want to be king. I don't want to be king. But there's something about being king. There's something about being king that after, I don't know, a few months in office, Saul kind of develops a little bit of a swagger. The man that was hiding out, the man that said, who me? From the tribe of Benjamin? Who me? Then started wanting to do his own thing. So God says, hey, look at Saul, we're going to do this, we're going to do this and do that. And Saul's like, okay, we do that. We changing up the plan. I know what God said. We changing it up right now. Am I not the king? There's something about being a king that messes with our senses. There's something about Saul, after being in that position, who just gets twisted. He becomes evil. And even the kings that succeed him, even the kings after him, the one that is after God's own heart. Remember King David? Wasn't he wonderful as a shepherd? Oh, I love David as a shepherd. Ooh, man, I could hang out with David as a shepherd. I'd be David's best friend as a shepherd. But David as a king, I don't want to be near that man. He might take my wife. Send me out into battle. Kill me. I don't trust that man. Oh, David is a shepherd? Oh, man, he's unwed. Maybe thinking about one wife down the road and just a few kids. David is the king? Oh, that man has about 1,000 wives and concubines. Oh, and still needs one when he sees that she's hot and he's not with her and murders her husband. There's something about being in that position. How about Solomon? Man, wasn't Solomon awesome? We just doing that Bible study. You remember, you know, doing that Bible study at one of our members' home about Ecclesiastes? Oh, the brother is so wise. He's just dropping knowledge. He's so deep. And he prayed for wisdom at the beginning of his inauguration speech. You know, Lord, I don't want riches. I don't even want power or fame. Just give me wisdom. Oh, God was so impressed. There were tears streaming down his cheeks. He said, I will give you wisdom. You are just, oh, you're exactly the king I wanted. Solomon, your name be praised. This is your temple. We dedicate it to you, Lord. It's all yours. And then a few years later, it ceases to be known as God's temple and becomes known as Solomon's temple. Wow. Everybody starts coming around to see Solomon. And Solomon starts acting a little bit like Pops. I need more wives and more women that I can just hook up with whenever I want to. Solomon gets to a point where God actually confronts him twice and tells him, Solomon, give up your foreign wives because they are causing you to worship after other gods. And Solomon tells him to his face twice, forget about it, God. I'm following a new king. In fact, if you were just to read the Bible straight up, you would think Solomon's going to be lost. At least some people believe Ecclesiastes came at the very end of his life. And so we luckily have that email that lets us know he finally got his act together before he died. There's something about being in the throne. We can't handle the power. We can't handle that kind of autonomy. We become twisted.
There's something about being in that throne that when we are making all the decisions, when we are making all the moves, when we decide what is right for us, when we make up our own plans, we make up our own commandments, there's something about being in God's throne we don't know how to handle that kind of responsibility. So some of you right now, I have to say, man, based on your record in life, you are awesome, awesome people. Just good character, good upstanding people. But fortunately, you haven't been faced with some temptations that some of your brothers and sisters have been faced with, because you really never had enough money to be that tempted. Hello? So I start talking about buying extra pumps and going to the mall. You're like, well, I'd never do that. I just go to Costco. I just get exactly what the family needs, and we go home. But that's because you couldn't do anything more than that. But have God bless you with the $1 million you're praying for, and things might change. Oh, I've always been faithful to my spouse, always been faithful. I have never, ever engaged in any kind of flirtations through Facebook or Twitter or MySpace, all that filth. I've never. Check my wall. But it might be possible, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but it might be possible no one's flirting with you. Hello? So you don't have any temptations. Hello? So it's going to be a different set of circumstances depending on what you have been blessed with in life. That's why those have been blessed with good looks, you know, what the world considers to be good looks, you know, because I know that changes from generation to generation, but those that have been blessed with good looks, you know, as our society deems it to be so, they have different set of challenges. It's different when you have hot guys coming up to you every single day saying, girl, give me your number. Every single day. I'll take you here, I'll take you there. It won't cost you a thing, girl. It won't cost you a thing. I'll do things for you a man has never done for you before. I have a feeling that people didn't come at Ellen White like that, you know? I have a feeling. She lived in a different generation, a different time period. It's a different way that women rule. It's a different set. So we're in a different society, a different culture, a different set of temptations, and it's difficult, and it requires even more so for God to be in the throne room in your life and in your heart. You can't be following after other kings, because other kings are going to leave you with nothing. They'll take everything that you have, and they'll leave you there, destitute. Depressed, disappointed. So God says, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. I was their king. I used to be their best friend. I used to be their daddy. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. So family, what will it be? Isn't it time that we kick that old king that we've been following for a long time? We kick him out of that chair. That we tell him enough is enough. That it's God and God alone. He's the one that we crown with many crowns. He's the one that has our allegiance. He's the one that has always had our back and has never led us astray. Isn't it time that we get away from this cultural phenomenon that we must have instant gratification? That we realize we're not in this race sprinting, but it's the one who endures, it's a marathon, and that we're willing to take our time, we're willing to be patient, because it's the end result we're looking for. Amen. Isn't it time? I love at the end of Samuel's life, his final speech to his people. I love this. Samuel is praying, and he begins to ask the people. He says, now you're the one that said to me, this is in chapter 12, you're the one that said that you wanted a king, and we gave him to you.
God gave you exactly what you wanted. Now understand this real quick before we close. God will sometimes give you exactly what you pray for. Exactly what you cry out for. But just know that when he does give you exactly what you've been praying for, it is not always the best thing for you. But he loves you. And you wouldn't understand if he didn't give it to you. So he says, that's who you want. I want him. I want him. Lord, I want her. She's the one, Lord. She's the one. Lord, please, please. She's the one. And when it doesn't work out, you're like, Lord, why'd you do this to me? Why did I do what? Isn't that what you wanted? Yeah. Well, then why are you tripping? I told you what it was about. You knew what it was about. You went for it anyways. Now you mad at me? So sometimes getting what you want isn't always the best thing. So Samuel says, hey, we hooked you up with the king now. All right? This is a terrible thing that you did, but we hooked you up with the king. Listen to what he says in verse 13. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then good. But if you do not obey, in verse 15, the Lord, and if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now I know the people begin to say,
I know we want the instant gratification. We messed up. It's good. It's too late. Oh no, the Lord's going to be against them. Verse 19, pray to the Lord, Samuel, your God, for the servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our sins, our other sins, the evil of asking for a king. But listen to what God does. This is what I love, family. Even when we choose other kings, listen to God's response. He says to us, do not be afraid, in verse 20. You have done all this evil, yet. Don't you love those yet sometimes? Yet, do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Oh, family. We have a yet. We still have a yet. It's not over. Yeah, we've been following after other kings. We've been doing our own thing, but it's not over yet. There's a yet. We can still turn to him now. We can still repent. We can still change our ways. We can still follow after him. We can, because he's chosen us. And he will not turn back his own. Isn't it time? In this series, we have attempted to call God's people back to holiness, to call them back to the Lord, amen, to not be afraid of his holiness, not to be afraid of being transformed by his glory, to not be afraid of what it means to be just like Jesus. I believe, and this is my own experience as well, I believe wholeheartedly that serving the Lord and being his friend is so much more fun than doing it the enemy's way. That's why people who are prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, they always come back where? Home. Because when they went out there and they got the instant gratification, it abused them, left them stripped and naked and shameful. So they go back home where there's food and there's warmth and there's love and there's acceptance, there's forgiveness, there's sonship, there's daughtership, there's God. Let's make the move back home. Let's make him king again. Let's elect him king today in our lives. Let's elect him king. Let's cast our vote. We want you, Jesus. We want you. You're the inventor of happiness. You're the inventor of joy. You're the inventor of peace. You know how it works. We choose you. We want to be holy like you. We want to be perfect like you. We want to be at our best, just like you. For those of you who are ready to make him king, and you know what that means, it means removing the other king in your life. I'm asking you to stand to your feet. You know who that other king is, and that king has to go starting today. That king has to go. He needs to lose his power. Oh, it's not a king, it's a queen. Whatever, I don't care. Whoever the ruling power is in your life that is leading you down the wrong path, that is taking your life, your joy, your peace, that is draining you, has to go. It has to go. But I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. Better their feelings are hurt now. Don't drag it on any longer. But it means I might have to get rid of the car. You'll be fine. You'll make it through. I want Jesus as my king. How about you? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for not forsaking us, for not rejecting your own. For even now, even now, you are still calling us back. Forgive us for setting up a new kingdom in our lives, for placing a king in your throne room in our heart. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for wanting to be our own king and our own queen, Father. Forgive us. We can't handle that power. We can't handle it. It twists our minds. Our motives aren't pure. Why don't we just trust who can't handle it? We trust you. Only you can be king and remain humble. Only you can be king and remain righteous. Only you can be king and do and be holy. So, Father, we trust you. We can't trust ourselves, and we can't trust anyone else. So you assume your rightful position as King of Kings. We crown you with many crowns. We give you our allegiance. And we start down the path of holiness. Thank you for the calling. Thank you for calling us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, let the redeemed say, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Amen.
Thank you. my cup running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life. And I'm gonna dwell in the house of the Lord shall follow me all of the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely,
surely,
goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely,
surely,
surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely. No man can hinder me. Ride on, King Jesus. No man can hinder me. Ride on, King Jesus. Ride on, no man can hinder me. No man can hinder me.
In a lack of rain, getting up in the morning, fare thee well,
fare thee well.
Oh, yes, I'll see you by and by.
Fare thee well, in the decorate, getting up morning. Fare thee well, in the decorate, getting up morning. Fare thee well, fare thee well.
Oh, when I get to heaven, gonna wear a robe. No man can hinder.
Say it again.
When I get to heaven, gonna wear a robe. No man can I hinder.
One more time.
When I get to heaven, gonna wear a robe. No man can I hinder me.
I'm gonna see King Jesus sitting on the throne.
Yeah.
Gonna see King Jesus sitting on the throne.
Yeah.
I'm gonna see King Jesus sitting on the throne.
No man can I hinder.
And I'm gonna walk all over the streets of gold.
I'm gonna walk all over the streets of gold.
I'm gonna walk
all over the streets of gold. No man can I hinder. I'm gonna walk all over the streets of gold. I'm gonna walk all over the streets of gold. I'm gonna walk all over the streets of gold. No man can I hinder me. No man can I hinder me.
There's no way, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way.